Well, last week there was a lot of speculation about Catherine, the Princess of Wales. She'd been in hospital, she'd had abdominal surgery. That much everybody knew. But she hadn't been seen since. There was a photo, there was a video of her, wasn't there, coming out of a farm shop with Prince William, and then some people said, oh no, it's a body double. Is it really her? And there's all this speculation that was happening. Had their marriage fallen apart? Had she had a breakdown? And there were conspiracy theories. Everyone only had the same facts, but there were different views and perspectives on what had happened. And that's human nature, isn't it? That's human nature. We make assumptions. We're curious. We view things from different perspectives. The same thing happened with Jesus, his life, and with his death on Calvary's cross that we remember at Easter time. People knew where he was from. They'd heard his parables. They knew his background, his lifestyle. They'd seen him. They'd seen him at work in Jerusalem, in the other towns and cities in Israel. They'd heard his teaching, but people drew different conclusions. Some said he was from God, a prophet from God, when they'd seen the signs and the miracles. Others said, no, he deceives the people. He's from the devil. They looked at him differently. This morning I want us to think about Isaiah 53 in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we said, this is one of the servant songs. And what we have here is this two different perspectives on what's going on here. This is a stunning passage of scripture from the Old Testament. Stunning prophecy. We see the events of Easter unveiled and revealed to us in the life of Christ. We'll major in Isaiah chapter 53, but what I also want us to do is to look in Matthew 27 as well. So I'm afraid if you've got a bookmark and you've got a paper Bible with you, you're going to need to have those two things open because I'm going to refer to both of them. But there's a richness in comparing scripture with scripture, between prophecy and fulfillment. What I want to do is to look at the life and death of Christ. But I want to do it looking through the eyes of the soldiers who were with Jesus. We're going to look just for 20 minutes, 25 minutes, at what happened, these events, as they unfold through the eyes of the soldiers. So having just told you to turn to Isaiah 53, I'm going to tell you to turn to Matthew 27 and look at verse 35, 36 with me. So this is about the soldiers here. So you'll have to have a finger in both of those things. The soldiers have been intimately involved in these events on Good Friday. They'd come out, verse 32, they'd found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They'd compelled him to bear the cross. When they come to the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, they gave Jesus sour wine mixed with gall to drink. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. They drove in the nails into his hands. They saw his face. They saw how he responded to the pain of what was going on. This man, this Jew, this man who had so many things said about him, and so much history and controversy. They cast lots, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then, tired, having accomplished everything they had to do in crucifying this man, then they sit down under the baking sun. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. These soldiers are sitting, they're watching, they're waiting. Everything's been done, everything so far that has been asked of them, and they are observing him. They are perceiving him. They are wondering about him. They're sitting down and they are watching him there. This one who's been said, he is the king of the Jews. They are sitting down and watching him there. So the title of the message is Two Views, or Two Looks at the Suffering Jesus. Two Views, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two very different looks. What do we have firstly? We have a blind look at the suffering Jesus. We have a blind look at King Jesus. The soldiers sat down there. What were they thinking about him? We'll turn back to Isaiah 53. I want to answer some of those questions from a prophecy given 800 years before the event actually happens. What a wonderful thing the word of God is. What a proof of the truthfulness, the integrity of God's word. The prophecy 800 years before is going to tell us how people will perceive him in the future when he came. So we'll see a blind look at King Jesus. This is Jesus, the soldiers say to one another. This is this King of the Jews. What do we know about him, they say to one another. What have you heard about him? As they sit there in the beating sun, looking at this crucified man. What have you heard about him? I've heard lots of things. I've heard that his background is unimpressive. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53, it says this, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This prophecy of the upbringing of the Messiah. He will have a humble birth. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will be vulnerable. He will not be protected. He will not have a royal protection or guard. No, he's brought up in the house of Mary and Joseph. Within the first 2 years of his life, he's nearly annihilated. As the soldiers come in and kill the firstborn children, kill these young children in Bethlehem. A tender plant, what do you not do with a tender plant? You don't put it out on a frosty morning or leave it out overnight because it gets killed. Jesus is vulnerable. What else? Verse 2. He has no form or comeliness. As the soldiers look at him, he doesn't look impressive in and of himself. No form or comeliness. He's easily forgotten as a man. Comeliness means splendor. This king of the Jews, does he look impressive? I've heard of these Jewish kings in the past. The Jews are always talking about Saul, how impressive he was. Head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a true king of the Jews, the first one, the first Israelite king, impressive as a man, muscular, strong, athletic, or even David, good-looking man, or Moses as a beautiful child. But no, this man in this cross, he has no form, no comeliness, nothing attractive. He's Mr. Ordinary in their eyes. As the soldiers are looking at this man and saying, is there anything special about him? Well, his background is unimpressive. He doesn't look impressive. Where is he from anyway? As a root out of dry ground, it says. So he's from Nazareth, this dusty place, this place in the middle of nowhere. This place no one from any reputation comes from. A root out of dry ground. Well, what about his parents? Were they noble? No. Was he rich? No. Was he from somewhere significant? No, he wasn't. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant to be a root out of dry ground. His roots are below average at best. King of the Jews? Nazareth was a dump. The Jewish king come from there? Jesus' teaching was different. Jesus' teaching was stories. He wasn't quoting the rabbis. I've heard his teaching. It's impressive. I've heard his teaching. It's visual. It speaks to people where they're at. He doesn't quote the rabbis. He doesn't quote the Jewish leaders, though. Is he really taught? Is he a well-meaning amateur? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. There's nothing attractive about him. What about the religious elite? What do they think of him? They receive him? No, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. The religious establishment didn't want him. They were against him. That's why he was tried. That's why he was betrayed. That's why he was given to us to crucify him. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was vulnerable, easily forgotten, below average root, rejected by the religious elite. Verse 4, it says there, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We valued him, our estimation of him was one who was stricken, he was troubled, he was traumatized. This one, they say he's king of the Jews, he's nothing, look at the state of him. Look at the agony on his face. This language used to refer to someone with an affliction, a terrible disease. Stricken. And he's punished by God. Smitten by God. Punished by God. Picture the areas of the divine hand bringing the rod down against this man. So he's punished. And as these soldiers were looking at him, there was nothing at all to commend Christ as the King of the Jews. His background, the way he looked, the fact that he was crucified before them, surely he's got his comeuppance. He must be a deceiver. He must be an imposter. We esteemed him stricken by God, smitten. Afflicted, humbled, defeated, overcome, broken, rejected. The first look at the King of the Jews, a blind look at the events, a blind look at this man on the cross. Everything that they're experiencing tells them that God is against this man. That this man has been ruined. But they were blind. Just like the religious elite were blind. Like so many were blind. Why? Blinded by sin. Blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says the blindness. Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They couldn't see Jesus for who he was. They had a blind look at the King of the Jews. It's tragic. But it's just as tragic today. On Tuesday, I was with a team in the open air in the city centre, and they were preaching the gospel. And as you would expect, people just walk on by. People don't esteem Christ. People don't see anything attractive in Jesus Christ. They don't see any need in Jesus Christ. They don't see any desire or have any want of Jesus Christ. They don't value the death of Jesus Christ. Peter Lation Jones was preaching, and some guy just walked straight up to him in front of him, just swore in his face, and just walked straight off again. His claims are fake. I'm not interested. Well, it's easy to think about those on the outside, isn't it? But what about you and me this morning? Do we blindly look at Jesus Christ? Do we see just a failure? Do we see something that is irrelevant? Do we see nothing attractive at all in Jesus Christ? He's rejected by men. Is he rejected by you this morning? How do you look at this King of the Jews? Do you have a blind look? Or secondly, do you have a believing look? A believing look at this King of the Jews? Do you look by faith? This man was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How do we calculate the value of this man? How do we understand the significance of his suffering? How do we see with the eyes of faith? How do we believe? Who is this man? Let's look at chapter 52, verse 13. It says here, behold, God is saying, behold my servant. Look. Look at my servant. He shall deal prudently. He is here. My servant, my son. The word servant again is used in chapter 53 in verse 11, where it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant. God's servant is righteous. He's pure. There is no darkness in him. There is brightness. There is purity. There is love. There is grace. There is kindness. There is everything that is in God is in Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the brightness. The Father's glory, the express image of his person. He is morally clean, totally righteous. My righteous servant. This is the look of faith that sees him as this. The believing look sees this servant of the Lord. This servant, this suffering servant that Isaiah 53 talks about here. The eternal Son of God, uncreated, not made. With the Father from all eternity, sent as the Son, sent as the righteous one. The soldiers looking at him on the cross, and the women were looking at him on the cross. There he is as a criminal. There he is as the man of sorrows. There he is as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. There he is as the sin bearer. Let's just follow the journey of those soldiers. Turn back to Matthew 27, verse 27. We're given a ringside seat here at the events leading up to this crucifixion. Let's see what they saw. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus. They gathered the whole garrison around him. How many are in a garrison? How many soldiers were there looking at Christ? He was the central focus, but they stripped him of all his clothes. They put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns, the mockery that they made of him, the pain they subjected him to, the ridicule. They bowed the knee. They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. This king, he's a joke. This king, he's a... What does he have? Who is he? They spat on him. They took the reed. They struck him on the head. They mocked him. They took the robe off him. They put his own clothes on him. They led him away to be crucified. That's all foretold in verse 7 here of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He didn't open his mouth in the trials before Pilate. He kept silent. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus doesn't kick out. He doesn't kick off. He doesn't denounce them. He's gracious. He's loving. He's taken from prison, from judgment. He's put on the cross. He's cut off out of the land of the living. And we watch these soldiers as they whip him, as they put that crown of thorns, as they abuse him, as they see the blood flowing down from his face, from his head. And as they nail those, put those nails into his hands. We're spectators. We're watching. We're seeing. But we're not disconnected from that. There's a connection between what is going on here and what Christ is doing for some of these soldiers and what he's doing for you and me. There's a connection between the sufferings he undergoes for his people and the result and the outcome that he has for us. You see the contrast here. This righteous servant. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The eye of faith sees the transaction. It sees the crucified Lord Jesus. It sees his pain and suffering is for sin. It's for transgressions. He is there, the Son of God, on his shoulders. The sins of all his people are laid on him, and he feels the weight of their sin. And another one's sin is laid on his shoulders. And Jane's sin is laid on his shoulders. And another sin is laid on his shoulders. And the weight becomes almost unbearable on the cross as he bears the weight and the punishment for our sins. He's wounded. He's bruised. His stripes laid on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, if you're a believer this morning, every evil thought, all the pride, all the unbelief and all the sin, all our iniquity was laid on him, on his shoulders, one after another, imputed to him. Counted to him. He becomes the bearer of them all. The meaning of the cross isn't just the physical suffering. It's the bearing the wrath of the Father. The justice of God against our sins. He is smitten by God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10. Please the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he was the sin bearer for us. He paid it all. If you look at a painting by Rembrandt, he has a painting of three crosses. The central cross is a figure of Christ, representation of Christ, and around the crosses there are crowds gathered, and you can see from the painting the faces of those as they're looking at the Christ as he's paying for their sins. He's paying for sinners. But if you look to the side of the painting, it said there is the face of Rembrandt himself, because he recognizes that his sins were laid on Jesus Christ. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Perhaps at one time you saw nothing beautiful, nothing worthy or valuable in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Maybe you had a blind look at Christ. These soldiers did. That is why they could put the nails through his hands. That was why they could sit and watch him there. But something changed for them. Their blind look became a believing look. If you go back to Matthew 27 and see here, verse 50, Jesus cried again with a loud voice as he dies. It is finished, it's accomplished, he yields up his spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly was the Son of God." From a blind look, they changed to a believing look. He is the Son of God. Through what God had done in the circumstances, he'd worked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. He'd removed the scales. They could see for the first time Christ as he really is and what he was doing for sinners. That it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. The cross shows us two things. Firstly, how far men will go in their sin to get rid of Jesus. Secondly, it shows us how far God will go for our salvation. The salvation of soldiers, even the soldiers who crucified Christ. The love of God. What a display of God's heart. The springs of love, the springs from God. He loved us first. He is the source of love. He is the fountain of love. The fountain of blood is a fountain of love for sinners. How should we then respond to this? How should we respond to it? Well, what we should do is value Jesus Christ and his cross. Value him. Value what he has done. A final hymn, which we'll sing in a minute, says this: when I survey the wondrous cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, what does it mean to survey? It means to look closely. It means to examine. It means to calculate. It means to value. When I survey, when I value Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that he has done, when I value these things, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Do you know what the most precious diamond in the world is? It's the Koh I Noor diamond. It's from India, thousands of years old. I looked on the internet yesterday, what is its value? It just says, priceless. There are other diamonds worth $3.5 billion. This is a priceless diamond. Where is it today? It's in the crown of the Queen Mother. It's in the Tower of London. It's inset as part of the British crown jewels. There are 66 facets to the diamond. And if you held that diamond up into the light, you would look and you would see something beautiful, the light coming through. It's called the Mountain of Light. And you could turn it, you could see the glory and the value and the preciousness of this priceless diamond. Well, Isaac Watts says, when I survey the wondrous cross, what we need to do is lift up the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and look at the cross in the light of God's word, of what it means and who Christ is and the heart of God for us and what he has done. 66 facets through the diamond. How many facets are in the cross of Christ we can look at, that we can value, that we can survey, that we can examine, that we can reflect upon and see with the eyes of faith? We can look at the atonement through one facet. We can look at redemption through another facet. We can look at the freedom of slavery. We can look at the heart of God through another facet. When I survey the wondrous cross, that's what we need to do. John Piper has a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Came to Die. He sat down. He surveyed the wondrous cross. He's reflected over these things. The reconciliation through the cross. Peace through the cross. The wonder of the cross. Isaac Watts says, my richest gain I count but loss, and my poor contempt and all my pride is the most valuable thing in my life. Jesus Christ and his cross. More valuable than my job. More valuable than holidays. More valuable than what I have in the bank. More valuable than my future. More valuable than my health. The most valuable thing. The beauty and the glory of the cross of Christ. It is ultimately precious. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? Everything that I am and that I've done is but rubbish, it's dung, that I may gain the excellency of Jesus Christ my Lord and be found in him and to know him, the beauty and the glory of what he's done. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Redeeming love. Remember Paul in Ephesians 3? He said, I pray that you may know the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ. What is he doing? He's surveying the wondrous cross because the heart of God is behind it all. The heart of Christ. May God help us at this Easter time to survey it, to ponder it, to look at Jesus Christ in that way. If you're not a Christian this morning, where are you going to look? Where are you going to look for salvation? Where are you going to look for forgiveness of sins? You look at yourself. It's pointless. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Don't look at yourself. There's no hope in yourself. Are you going to look to somebody else? Young people, don't look at mum and dad. Yeah, they can't save you. They'd love to save you, but they can't. Don't look to friends. I remember being on holiday not long after I was converted. I'd already booked one of these holidays in Spain with the lads, and I was converted in between. So I ended up going on it. And one of the lads said to me, you know, and one of the final nights, he said, well, I know you. You'll get me in, won't you? You'll get me into heaven. I said, I can't get you in. You've got to believe yourself. Don't look to the church. Don't look to baptism. Look to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Have a believing look at Christ this morning. A believing look at the cross of what he's done. Trust him. Confess your sin to him. Believe in him. Rest on him. Come to him in faith. The soldiers sat and watched him there. A blind look. Then they had a believing look. The Spirit had worked within them. Truly, this is the Son of God. Can you say that this morning? Truly, this is the Son of God. Well, may God help us to value Jesus Christ and his cross, to look at the cross, to survey the cross, to wonder at the cross. May his Spirit open our eyes and our hearts to wonder at these things, that at Easter time we'll be full of joy and worship to him for what he's done for us. May God Bless us and help us. Amen. Let's turn to our final hymn. That hymn of Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.